First John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he said this. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John, the writer of the gospel as well as these epistles, is the one who gives us that verse in chapter 10, verse 10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I have a question for you this morning or this afternoon, depending where you are. And it's this. How many listening now, right now, feel that they are presently enjoying life more abundantly? How many of you feel as if you are enjoying abundant life? I suspect not many. Furthermore, I suspect that some of you are actually quite perplexed and fearful because life seems to be so hard, so complicated, so difficult and challenging that day by day we feel as if we're ploughing through hard experiences and we're rarely finding any true peace and any true pleasure. How is that abundant life? Perhaps you're not enjoying life at all. Maybe you think, how is this abundant life? If I truly had spiritual life, if I knew the joy of the Lord, I wouldn't feel like this. Well, today I want to do two things. My purpose is to do two things with this sermon, with these few words that I have for you. I want to bring you a word of reassurance from God's word. You who perhaps feel that you're not enjoying abundant life. And I also want to make a start, a beginning, on a series that I hope to preach from 1 John. And I hope to preach that series in the coming weeks. And I hope that we will be able to build upon this word of reassurance and reinforce it from John's epistle, his first epistle, so that we will get comfort and encouragement, and that we all will be able to see our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we all will have some solid biblical reason to praise and thank God and our Lord Jesus Christ for the grace and the goodness that he bestows upon us. So, to begin with my first objective, this word of reassurance that I want to leave with you today, let me return to that question about abundant life and ask another question. What is the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give? Let me answer that question with these words. It is not this natural life that we are living that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. He is speaking about spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to say that he came to give life, that we might have life and might have it more abundantly, he is speaking about spiritual life. When we think about abundant life, we need to detach ourselves from the immediate experiences of our natural life. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to improve our natural life. He did not come even to give us the highest form of that natural life, that physical life. The form of that life which was experienced and enjoyed before the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam. That must have been an amazing life. That must have been truly a wonderful experience, to have every provision made for us, to have the beauty of God's handiwork all around about us, and that without sin, to have the company of God himself there walking with us in the cool of the evening. Adam must have been indeed a most blessed individual. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says that he has come to give us life, and that more abundantly, he's not talking about taking us back even to that Garden of Eden experience. He's not talking about improving or enhancing our natural physical life. He's speaking about spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ took our flesh so that we can partake of his spirit. And we must understand, when we speak about the life which Christ gives, that it is different in kind from this life which is physical and in this world. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to the Romans in chapter 8, says in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit." Now, clearly, if they were hearing Romans chapter 8 being read to them, if they were reading it for themselves, they were alive. They were alive and they were kicking. They were alive and they were in this world. But the Apostle Paul is distinguishing between the spiritual life and the physical life. And he is saying, ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're a spiritual creature, where once you were not a spiritual creature, where once that new life did not exist in you, that new birth had not taken place. He goes on, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying that he has come to give life, and that more abundantly, it is this Spirit of Christ, it is a spiritual life that is being talked about. And the life that we have is the Spirit of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit Christ's Holy Spirit that is given to us. Now that abundance, therefore, is not any enhanced superhuman benefits that we are able to enjoy in the spiritual realm. Unfortunately, again, in the confusion of the religious doctrines that are preached today, there are many people who suggest that Christians ought to be wonderful specimens of human nature, that they ought to be richer than ordinary people. They ought to be smarter than ordinary people. They ought to be faster and more able than ordinary people, because this is the blessings that God chooses to give. But that's nonsense. This is a new creation that we're speaking about, something altogether different that God implants in an individual's life. He quickens, he brings to life that which previously did not exist in a new birth and in a new beginning and in a new creation. It is a secret work of regeneration by which something new is called into existence. Let us realize that. This is the point that I want to stress. We're not talking in conversion about improving something old or fixing something that was broken or restoring to factory settings or rebooting up in order to get rid of the problems that we're facing. Religion teaches people how to be better men and women. In fact, religion insists upon it, and religion praises you for it. That's why we see religious people endeavouring to live good lives and praising one another for the good lives that they live, or else condemning one another for falling short of those arbitrary standards of approval that they set for one another in their churches and in their opinions. The life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is a new life and a spiritual life. It is the gift of God to us, and it is that life which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of when he says that he has come to bring us and give us life, and that more abundantly. But you see, many of us don't feel and experience that abundant life. People ask me, they say, if I am one of Christ's little ones, if I am one of the Lord's sheep, wouldn't I know it? Wouldn't I feel it? Wouldn't I be aware of a transformation? Wouldn't I be aware of that conversion? Wouldn't I be aware of the difference? Well, let me ask you a question on that precise point. How would you know it? You say to me, if I was one of the Lord's little ones, wouldn't I be different? Well, how would you be different? Would you be happier? Well, I say no. That's not a good test of spiritual life. Because in fact, the reality that I encounter in my own life and in the lives of many of the Lord's little ones is that there is a greater grieving in their life because they realize the kind of people that they actually are. They have been given eyes to see things about their own life which causes them to grieve that they are not the people that they want to be. And so happiness is not a good standard of whether we have spiritual life or not. Happiness is not a good standard about whether or not we're one of the Lord's people. Because the Lord's people know what it is to grieve and they know what it is to weep. That was what Asaph was doing in the psalm that we read today. He was lamenting all the trouble that he could see around about him. Okay, well, what about peace? Wouldn't we feel more peaceful if we were the Lord's people? Wouldn't we have more peace in our lives? Well, again, I have to say no. What you've got in your life as one of the Lord's people is a whole new warfare that you never experienced before. You have to fight battles that you didn't even know existed. Well, what about my passions? Wouldn't I have different passions if I was one of the Lord's people? I say, if only that were the case. But the reality is that spiritual new life seems also to invigorate the flesh and cause us to have passions stirred up that we long not to be there anymore. You ask any old believer, and they will tell you that they're still fighting battles with their passions that they had hoped long ago would be dead. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that there are no effects of grace in a believer's life. There is a fruitfulness that is spawned by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The fruit of the Spirit. And we read about that in Scripture. We will come to that. That's not for today. But I do tell you this, that we will most likely not recognize the effects of the Spirit of God in our life, especially if we look to natural, physical, fleshly manifestations to give us some degree of comfort that we are indeed born again. In fact, it is generally contrary to what we would expect. Let me just read you a few verses from Matthew chapter 10. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 10. And I want to use these verses just to reinforce this point that we've been making here. Matthew chapter 10, and go to verse 23, please. Right. That's not the right reference. I'm sorry. I'm just going to have to leave that. I think made a little mistake there with my reference. Right. We'll move on. That's not the right passage. When we think about these changes, these alterations that we have in our experience, we are not going to see them as physically having manifestations. The passage that I was looking for was where the Lord speaks about he didn't bring peace, but he brought a sword. He didn't bring benefits which would be tangible and physical. Rather, he brought disruption into the experience of the Lord's people. We'll find that reference, and I'll mark it up at the bottom of the video if you want to pick it up later. But when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, there we find the Lord making this distinction much clearer. In John chapter 3 and verse 6, we read that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then a little bit later, he says in 6 verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when we look at these things, when we look at the way in which the Lord is teaching us here to distinguish between two different ways of perceiving the spiritual and the natural, we can see that there is indeed this distinction. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. That was the passage that I was trying to find. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. I made a mistake there, and I was too early in the chapter. But here the Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. As a man's foes shall be they, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Thank you for pointing that passage out to me. I apologize for getting it wrong first time through. But the point there that I'm endeavoring to make is the fact that happiness in this life is not going to be paralleled with the experience of grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about abundant life, he wasn't talking about ease, comfort, peace in this life. Indeed, he says, "I'm bringing a sword as far as your relationship with this world is concerned." Spiritual life and reality cannot be measured by physical feelings or by using fleshy criteria. They are different in nature. That's why we're told that the flesh profiteth nothing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that. The flesh profiteth nothing. Every legalist, every religionist in the religions of this life, of whether it's Christian or whether it's other religions, they miss that. That it's not what we do in the flesh that makes any difference. Let me just make another point about that. That is the very reason why so many free will believers have no problem with their spiritual assurance. That is why so many free will believers don't know what a true believer's doubts and fears over their personal assurance is all about. They cannot understand that believers have any doubts about their spiritual well-being, because as far as they are concerned, all is well with their soul. They've done everything that was needful. They've exercised their free will. They've made their decision. They've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got that sorted. That's a closed book. That's a locked door. It's done and dusted. They can bank that and now get on with their life, because they've done everything that was necessary to obtain the life that they desire. But the Lord's people who understand sovereign grace, the Lord's people who have God the Holy Spirit creating a spiritual life within them, who are partakers of that abundant life, which is spiritual, they know the war that goes on. They know the trouble that they face. They experience that sword in their family lives. And they know the difficulties and the challenges that are part and parcel of being one of the Lord's little ones. John, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel and the writer of the Epistle that we read, he speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the one who is the living word. He speaks of the one who is the essential life. And the Lord Jesus Christ came as the light of the world and as the light in a dark place. So John chapter 1 verse 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Listen to this. And the darkness comprehended it not. This dark world did not comprehend Christ the light. And this dark society around about us does not comprehend the church, which is the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, ye are the light of the world. But because this world is in darkness, it cannot comprehend that light, just as the world could not comprehend the light that shone in the darkness at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now let me personalize that for you. This dark nature, this fleshy nature, which is me, does not comprehend the spiritual light which has been imparted and implanted in my heart. My flesh doesn't comprehend that. There's the battle. There's the rub. There's the contradiction that exists in the breast of every believer. Galatians 5:17, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of this flesh and spirit, they are contrary the one to the other. They cannot comprehend each other. Contrary the one to the other. So feelings are always going to be an inadequate test of spiritual life. You tell me, I shouldn't feel like this if I'm a believer. Feelings are always going to be an inadequate test of spiritual life. An inadequate measuring rod of whether we have grace and whether we have any spiritual experience. It is faith alone which assures us of our standing with God. Faith is spiritual. Faith is a gift. It's not going to be discernible from any of our physical or fleshy or natural characteristics. Why would it be? Why would it? Why would our flesh give our spirit any reassurance of our union with Christ when the whole purpose of the flesh is to extinguish that light as best it can? That is why the Word of God tells us that the just or the justified or those that are made righteous in Christ with the righteousness of God, they live, they have life, spiritual life, by faith. And it is only by faith that we will understand this union that we have with Christ and this spiritual experience that is ours. Our bodies, our minds, our understanding, our will, our flesh, our desires, our passions are never going to be a measuring rod as to whether or not we have spiritual life. You might say to me, where is the reassurance in that? Why is that a word of reassurance to me? Well, it's to this extent that your doubts and your fears, your lack of assurance is not unusual in a believer. That's what I want to show you. In fact, it's the one who never doubts, the one who has full assurance, the one who never has any questions about their spiritual well-being or their union with Christ or their home in heaven or eternal life. That's the exception. The devil and the world and our own flesh and our natural feelings, they incline us to doubt and to mistrust and to unbelief. The old man and the new man at war. Well, you might say, is that reassuring to me? Is that helpful to me? Well, I hope so. I think it should be. John's epistle, which is the other point that I want to lead us into today. John's epistle speaks a lot about Christian experience. And it speaks about the outworking of grace in the life of a believer. It speaks about fellowship with God. Fellowship with the divine persons. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about a bond of fellowship that exists in the church between believers, born again people. It speaks about walking in light. John's epistle speaks about obeying the word of God, obeying the commandments of God, doing righteousness, loving one another. These are all practical aspects about John's epistle that we're going to be reading together in the coming weeks, the coming Lord's days, as the Lord enables. And there are so many practical evidences in John's epistles that they may actually become a burden for the sensitive Christian. The sensitive soul will say, I can't live up to that. Indeed, John's epistle has even been used as a weapon in the hand of an enemy to say to the sensitive soul, you don't live up to that. How can you call yourself a believer? How can you call yourself a Christian? When John says that, you don't live like that. You're not one of the Lord's people. But that is to misunderstand the apostle. And the apostle John comfortingly writes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And that's what I'm going to do in the next couple of weeks. I plan to preach through 1 John with the objective of comforting the little children of Christ that their sins are forgiven. And doing so by highlighting these two things very quickly. First, I want to highlight that our salvation has nothing to do with our fleshy natural abilities. Either in getting it or in keeping it. And that includes our works, our will, our understanding and our feelings. You see, this is our feelings. Salvation is a free gift which has been won for God's elect at the cross. It's the product of blood redemption and divine grace. It is unconditional, it is unmerited, and it is unlosable. And the second point I will be stressing in the coming weeks is this. That none of the natural abilities of our flesh, whether that's our memory, whether that's our intuition, whether that's our ability to study, whether it's our will, whether it's our works, whether it's our feelings, none of these things, being in darkness, can truly, properly, or usefully comprehend the light that has been established in us. And all spiritual confirmations, all spiritual assurance comes by faith, and no other confirmation is dependable. Listen, you can have a minister that tells you, I'm absolutely sure that you're going to heaven. There are hundreds and thousands of people go to their grave, and at their funeral, the minister stands up and says, well, he was a fine man, and we're so grateful that he's in heaven today. And they reassure one another. There's no value in that reassurance. There's no usefulness in a man telling you that you're one of the Lord's people. The essence has to be spiritual. It has to be by faith. You can't tell yourself that you're one of the Lord's people, and no one can tell you for it. It is only God the Holy Spirit that witnesseth with our spirits that we are the children of God. And for you who struggle with assurance, I want, referring to John and his epistle, to strip away any false notion that you might have about what God requires of you. And I want to refocus your attention back on the only ground and the only foundation upon which any soul stands before God. John begins his epistle with blood, and he ends it with blood, with the blood that cleanses from sin, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 6. He begins and he ends with the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we must always begin and end, with our desire for assurance. Christ's cleansing blood is the sole and only ground of our hope. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, a price was paid. A debt was lifted and removed, and a redemption, a purchase, was secured. That price was paid for all the elect that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ, given to him to save. Listen, salvation is not a surprise that we will discover when we die. I don't want anybody to be surprised if they have or haven't got salvation when they die. It is a lively hope that we can have now. It's blessings, the blessings of salvation, they flow to us in time from the Holy Spirit. They come to our spirit, but they must be received by faith. The benefits are possessed, they are seen, they are witnessed, they are enjoyed. Abundant life is enjoyed by faith. There is election, there is redemption, there is regeneration. We preach these things, we preach the new birth, but these things are all the secret purpose of God. We cannot know these things except by faith. It's a spiritual work of the divine persons. And there is a preached gospel that declares that work of God in his three persons. And there is a faith that is gifted from God by which that work is believed and our trust is founded on it. Can I be sure I'm one of the elect? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the gospel? Can I be sure that I'm one of the redeemed ones? Do you believe the gospel? Can I be sure I'm born again? Do you believe the gospel? By grace, if we can but say, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, then that is all that we have, and that is enough. In the coming weeks, we'll follow John's direction under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we are enabled to build and culminate in that comforting truth. John says this is the end of what he is aiming at. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. You see that? See that overcoming in there? That is abundant life. Whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's the world of sin. It's the world of flesh. It's the world of doubts. The world of unbelief. It's the world that cannot comprehend the spiritual life that has been implanted. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, says John, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. May God grant us grace to believe this gospel. May he grant us faith to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, and mercy to feed upon and enjoy the sweet communion of the Lord Jesus Christ in our souls. Amen.